Scripture reading this morning comes from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." May God bless the reading of his word. You know, for those of us who desire to know God, we have a strong desire to know how. How do we know God? You know, how can we be sure we have a relationship with God? Or are we separated from God? I mean, are we in? Are we out? To use biblical language, are we saved or are we lost? I mean, can you even know whether you are right with God, that we are saved? You know, what does it mean to have saving faith? Which is what James is talking about here. And do I have saving faith? And how can I tell if I have saving faith? Well, these are good questions, I think, that we should all ask, especially those who are spiritually seeking. I mean, these are questions that we tend to ask ourselves. And you've probably asked these questions to yourself as well. And I think it's good to ask these questions instead of just, you know, just assuming everything is fine. I think we should examine ourselves and be thinking through these questions. But to find the answers, we really need to turn to God's Word. And in the passage we're looking at this morning, James is teaching us about saving faith. What is it? Do you have it? James helps us navigate one of the major errors as it relates to how a person is saved. The Apostle Paul helps us navigate an error called legalism. The idea, the belief that we are made right with God through our good works. Somehow we can merit His favor, merit His forgiveness and love. So the Apostle Paul primarily combats that error to the gospel. The idea of legalism. Whereas James is going to combat another error as it relates to how we are made right with God. He's going to combat the error of antinomianism. You like that word? Just throw that word out in Bible study sometime. You know, I've really been thinking about antinomianism. And you're thinking, what in the world is that guy talking about? Antinomianism. You have two pieces of this word. The first, anti, against or no, and nomos, law. So no law or against the law. And so this person that is an antinomian believes that they are right with God because they believe what is true, but that their belief has no bearing on their behavior. In other words, they believe they're right with God because of what they believe, but that God doesn't really care what you do. Anti-law, against the law. There is no law. There is no ought to, you know. God doesn't really care what you do with your life. In other words, their faith does not inform their lifestyle. So they have this perverted view of faith, of saving faith, because they think saving faith could somehow kind of reside isolated in the soul, in the inner man. and never make its way out into your life. Listen to verses 14 through 19, and I want you to see if you can pick up on James's argument against the antinomian. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith?" Notice he says, "If someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can that faith save him?" Notice that James didn't say, "Can faith save him?" But can that kind of faith save him, where one just simply says they have faith? And then James shares the illustration that, you know, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So what point is James making here? He's saying that you can believe certain things are true, but that does not necessarily constitute saving faith. Saving faith is more than that. It's at least that. I mean, it's based on truth, but it is more than that. He's saying saving faith cannot be isolated to the soul or the inner part of man, but there's more to it. It has to show itself, or it is in fact dead. So think of it like this, okay? Most of you are in a Sunday school class. If you're not, I want to strongly encourage you to be a part of one, okay? That's where you're going to connect with people, develop relationships. But let's just imagine you're in Sunday school this morning. It's a small group study that happens at 9:45 in the morning. Let's imagine you're in Sunday school this morning and someone comes into your class running a little bit late. I know that's completely unusual. Never happens. That's why it's so strange. Somebody comes in late. You're thinking, "What? Something must have happened to you because you weren't here at 9:45. And they came in, they said, "I'm sorry I'm late." Because I know usually we're always here at 9:45. "But I'm late today, and you'll never believe what happened to me while I was on my way here. You see, I parked across the street, across Kingsway. And as I was making my way across Kingsway to the church, a big 18-wheeler hit me and ran over me. You wouldn't believe it. And then after several of these tires rolled over me, I finally got up and made my way into class, and that's why I'm late." Now, how would you respond to this person? Well, you would say, "So you're telling me you walked across Kingsway, you got mowed down by an 18-wheeler, and you're in class without a scratch." You'd say, "Something just doesn't add up, right? That just doesn't seem to be possible." Well, that is exactly what James is trying to say to the antinomians. Something does not add up here. It doesn't add up that you say you have faith and yet there's no difference in your life. How can that be? How can you say that you have given your life to Christ, that He is your Lord and Savior, and I see no change in your life? How is that possible? He's saying, you know, you can believe that God exists. You can believe that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin, and He was raised from the dead, and He will come again to judge the living and the dead. You can believe all those things are true. You can pass the theology exam. And James even says, you know what? Demons believe that. They can pass all of these theology exams, but saving faith is more than simply acknowledging that this is true. It's more than just having an intellectual belief or assent to the facts. Saving faith is a reorienting of your life. It is a shift of allegiance from sin to Jesus. It is a surrendering of your will to God. This act of will is based on truth, the truth of the gospel, to follow Jesus. And James is telling us that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have saving faith, your life will change. That you cannot isolate faith to the inner man. It makes its way out in the life of the believer. And then James gives some testimony from history, those who have gone before us. And he mentions two testimonies to further make his point. The first testimony belongs to a patriarch, and the second to a prostitute. He says in verses 20 through 24, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God.' You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." So the first example he gives is of Abraham. Now, remember, James is writing to Jewish Christians primarily. So they knew Abraham, and they knew the story of Abraham. And it's important that you know the story of Abraham if you're going to understand what James is trying to say here. James is saying in verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" So you need to know when that took place. And what you need to know is that dramatic example of faithful obedience occurred in Genesis chapter 22. Okay? That happened in Genesis chapter 22. And what you also need to know is that this dramatic example of faith occurred approximately 30 years after Genesis records the statement, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness," which is found in Genesis chapter 15. And so the question is, what Abraham, or when was Abraham declared righteous? Was it in Genesis 15, or was it in Genesis 22? When did Abraham enter into a relationship with God? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 4, verse 2. He says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So what we see here, if you know the story of Abraham, Genesis 15 comes before Genesis 22. And that's the way it is in every Christian's life. And that is, Abraham was declared righteous. He was placed in a right relationship with God before he sacrificed Isaac. He was placed in a right relationship with God when he believed the promises of God, which occurred back earlier in the book of Genesis. So Abraham had saving faith. And that's why you see him 30 years later demonstrating that faith when he offers up Isaac as a sacrifice. So Abraham's faith, and this is what James is arguing. I don't believe James is arguing that we are saved by works, but what he is saying is saving faith produces works. Always. Always. And that's why he says Abraham, he was a righteous man. He was right before God. And that's why you see him sacrificing Isaac, because that follows faith. Faith. Abraham's faith in God produced this type of action, this type of obedience. He's telling us that the way that we can tell if we have saving faith is that it produces obedience. It produces good works. Because faith without works is dead. But saving faith always produces a changed life. So as you're hearing this testimony, you're probably even examining yourself, perhaps. You're thinking about yourself, and you're asking yourself this question: well, do I have saving faith? You know, is my life different since I've placed my faith in Jesus? You know, am I concerned with what God's will is for my life, what He wants from me, and do I seek to do that? Do I seek to obey and follow God? If not, your faith is dead. It's a worthless faith. The patriarch Abraham had saving faith because it produced obedience. It produced life change. It produced a shift of allegiance, a surrender of the will. So now let's consider the prostitute. Looked at the patriarch, let's look at the prostitute, Rahab. Verse 25 says, "And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." Again, you need to be familiar with the story of Rahab if you're going to understand what James is trying to say. In Joshua chapter 2, we read about the people of God preparing to engage the city of Jericho in battle. And Israel sends a few people to spy out Rahab's city, Jericho, before they move in to conquer it. And while these spies, or messengers as James calls them, were in the city, the king of Jericho finds out about it. And so he seeks to go, obviously, and capture them and ruin their plot to come against Jericho. So Rahab had a decision to make because they were in Rahab's apartment, so to speak. And so Rahab had a decision to make. Will she align herself with the king of Jericho? Will her allegiance be with them? Or will she align her allegiance with God and his people? She had a decision to make. Whose side will she choose? She tells the Israelites, she says, "I heard about your God. I've heard about he works and what he's done for you." And then she made a decision to help the spies escape, demonstrating her shift of allegiance from Jericho to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Faith always precedes works. Good works. Obedience to God. Faith always precedes that, comes before. And so Rahab shifted her allegiance to God, and as a result, she acted in a way in alignment with the will of God. So her decision demonstrated her shift of allegiance. Her act put on display her newfound faith in God. So the question is, looking at your life, where does your allegiance lie? All you need to do is look at your life. Because your life will tell the story. Your life will tell you who you are aligned with. Because saving faith cannot reside isolated in the soul. It can't. It's impossible. That's James' point. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, but saving faith is never alone. It always makes its way out in a changed life. A shift of allegiance. An act of obedience. So Rahab made her decision, and she placed her faith in God, and this resulted in a changed life. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:31. "By faith, Abraham the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." See, Rahab had saving faith. And then listen to this final verse in this chapter of James. He concludes by saying in verse 26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." I want you to imagine you walk into the intensive care unit down at University Hospital because you're going to visit a friend. And so you walk into her room and you see her laying there resting on the bed. And so you make your way over to her and you put your hand in her hand. And you whisper in her ear, "If you can hear me, squeeze my hand." Because what you're trying to say is there life here? And then you feel her hand, her fingers, reach around and cover your hand. And you know there is life here. Now I want you to imagine that you are going to the funeral home to visit the family of a friend of yours that has passed away. And you walk into the funeral home and you go into one of the visiting rooms. And you see him laying in the casket. And you make your way up to the casket and you put your hand in his hand. And you whisper in his ear, if you can hear me, squeeze my hand. No motion. No movement. Why? there's no life there. There's no life. And that's James's point. Faith without works is dead. You can't have authentic saving faith without wanting and actively pursuing the Lord in obedience. Faith generates a changed life. Faith makes its way out of the soul and into the body and exercises obedience. So if your faith doesn't lead to good works, James is saying very frankly that your body is like, it's like the body in the casket. Your faith is dead. And so the question I think James wants us to ask ourselves is this, simply this. Do we have saving faith? That is the question. Do I have saving faith? Do you have saving faith? And you know, the Apostle Paul asked a similar question to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, this is what he says. He tells the Corinthians, after all the chapters he had written to them, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test." So what is the test? What is the test? Well, if you have saving faith, then your life will change. If you've aligned yourself with God, then you're going to seek the Lord. That's what saving faith does. Jesus said it this way: if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Faith precedes works, but it always produces works. It always produces obedience. So if your life doesn't change, if your allegiance doesn't change, if your faith doesn't produce good works, then you don't have saving faith. That is the test. Well, you may be saying, "Well, Ron, several years ago, I marked on a card that I made a decision for Christ." Or several years ago, I raised my hand at that Christian retreat saying that I want to place my faith in Jesus. Or I walked down an aisle one Sunday at church during the church service. Or I prayed a prayer. Now, all those expressions of decision are fine. But the question you need to ask yourself is not, did I indicate a decision to follow Jesus Christ? But you need to ask yourself, am I following Jesus Christ? Is your faith active? Has it made a difference? If not, it doesn't matter what you put on the card. What matters is, do you have saving faith? Are you following Jesus? Do you have a relationship with God? Do I have saving faith? Is my relationship with God driving my life? Am I even concerned with what God's will is? And do I want to do it? Now, I know we don't all follow Jesus perfectly. I know I don't. And sometimes I get off the rails. But one thing I've seen, though, those who have saving faith, here's what happens when they get off the rails. They repent. They repent. They agree that they're sinful. And they need correction in their life. And they ask God to bring about correction. And so their life is characterized by repentance and obedience. Repentance and obedience. That's characteristic of saving faith. So if that's not characteristic of your life, you may want to ask yourself, do you have saving faith? I mean, what's driving your life? What are you living for? Because James is clearly saying saving faith is like getting hit by an 18-wheeler. It's going to produce something in your life. It's going to do something. You're going to see the effects. There's going to be change. And so, do you see the fruit of good works flowing from your faith in Jesus? If so, those are signs of saving faith, right? Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Because saving faith produces fruit. It's just what it does. But if not, then your faith is dead. Now, the wonderful thing about God, because you may be discouraged, you may be thinking, wow, okay, do I even have saving faith? The wonderful thing about God is that He can make the dead alive. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were dead in our sin, but we have been made alive in Christ. And so even though you may have dead faith, I don't know, you need to examine yourself and find that out for yourself. But if you do have dead faith, the good news is Jesus can bring you to life. He can give you new life. And so if you find yourself this morning with dead faith, a faith that resides only in your mind, only isolated to the inner part of your soul, then you need to go to the Lord, ask God to make you alive in Christ. You know, if the only indication that you're a Christian is that you signed the card or raised your hand or walked down the aisle or prayed a prayer, then you need to examine yourself. Because saving faith is much more than that. And if you find that your faith is static and theoretical rather than dynamic and practical, then you need to come to Christ and ask Him to make you new. And as an act of your will, you need to shift your allegiance from sin to the Savior and ask Jesus to come into your life and make you the kind of person He wants you to be. And then put your faith into action by obeying Jesus. Or you may be saying, Ron, I have faith in Jesus. I do. I've seen Him work in my life, but it's not as dynamic as it used to be. If that's you, many of us have been there. I've been there. Maybe you've been there. And I have two things I'd say to you. First, saving faith is not so much about how much faith you have, but it is in whom you have faith. And so it's not about the amount of faith, but it's about the object of your faith. Who are you trusting in? And that person needs to be Jesus. Second, one of the best ways to rekindle your faith is by taking steps of faith. You know, faith is like a muscle. You need to exercise it. It wants exercise, unlike many of us. It wants it, right? It wants to be stretched. It wants to impact more of our lives. It wants to impact more of our community. And this is why I've been giving you these tangible tips and the tangible projects. It's to just push us out just a little bit. It's to flex our faith just a little bit more so that we can grow, so that our faith can get stronger, and maybe even more people can participate in that faith. And so that's why I want you to exercise your faith. If you may say, Ron, you know, my faith is not as dynamic as it used to be, I'd say, well, let's flex it. Let's exercise it. Let's step out of your comfort zone and trust the Lord in new ways. And as we do this together, our faith, I believe, will become stronger. And so the question is, do you have saving faith? Do you have saving faith? If so, let's put it to work. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for James that helps us guard against antinomianism. This idea that we can simply just believe certain things and never put them into practice, never allow them to have impact in our lives. Lord, thank you for this warning. And also, Lord, thank you for Paul. That also addresses the issue of just thinking that we are made right with you because we're so good. Lord, we realize those are both errors. And we recognize and believe that we are saved because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we have new life because He conquered death through the resurrection. And this dynamic faith in Christ produces a changed life. We know that, Lord. That's what your word says. Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, will you help us to see ourselves for where we are? If we have no faith or dead faith, God, would you give us faith that is alive and saving and authentic? Lord, if our faith is weak, Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you help us by your Spirit, by your power, to begin to take steps of faith, trusting you to grow us and make us into the people you want us to be. And we believe that you'll do that because you're a good Father and you complete what you start. And we're so thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.